Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Father in heaven, we pray that the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church may be a missionary church willing to send out volunteers throughout all of the world to bring the good news of Jesus. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. The following ad once appeared in a London newspaper: men wanted for hazardous duty, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness. Better put these glasses on. Constant danger, safe return doubtful, it ended. And that ad was signed by Sir Ernest Shackleton, who is an Antarctic explorer. Amazingly enough, the ad drew thousands of respondents who were eager to sacrifice everything for the prospect of a meaningful adventure of exploration. The study that we are looking at today shows a wonderful adventure that Barnabas and Saul were willing to go on. It's called the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul when he went to the island of Cyprus. And he was ordained and set apart by the Holy Ghost, and the hands of the lay leaders in Antioch were laid upon them to go out on this mission journey. And there was a real self-sacrificing spirit demonstrated by the Church of Antioch, because these folk were leading lights in the ministry, and they were willing to sacrifice their best and their most brilliant in order that missions might go forward in the world. And you know, that is a sign of a selfless church, a church that is willing to sacrifice their best and not be selfish and try to retain them to themselves, but to give of their best to the world so that Jesus might go forward and souls might be claimed. And so they were set apart. They were ordained. And Barnabas was his partner, Saul and Barnabas. And Barnabas came from this island of Cyprus, an island that is rather large off the coast there in the Mediterranean, off the coast of Asia Minor. And they had a third person that was with them, and his name was John Mark. And John Mark had been a witness of Jesus' crucifixion. He'd been there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He later on wrote the book of the Gospel of Mark, which we have in our Bibles here. So I want to share with you now what their experience was as missionaries out there on the Isle of Cyprus. And you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. And we're going to look beginning in verse 6, because they encountered a willing heart in the form of a Roman governor authority there who wanted to know about Jesus. Acts chapter 13 and verse 6, it says, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos," which was evidently the capital of Cyprus, it says, "they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. I like that. Sergius Paulus was the Roman official who was the governor of the island, and he was a very understanding man. He wanted to hear the word of God. But you know something? Satan doesn't give up easily. There is a great controversy that goes on between the forward movement of the gospel and Satan, and he doesn't give up his territory easily, does he? This is a battle for the hearts and the minds of God's people, as well as for the people of the world. And the wonderful word of God that Paul brought to this governor is the same word of salvation that he brings to you and to me. And I can imagine that Paul taught Sergius Paulus about the love of God. Don't you think so? I think that he set the man straight regarding the true character of God's love and how God gave his only one of his kind, the unique Son of God, to bear Sergius Paulus' sins upon the cross so that he might have eternal life. And this forgiveness of his sins includes the washing of blood, which would cleanse him from all of his sin. It was the wonderful truth of justification by faith. And I think that Paul must have taught him about the heavenly sanctuary and Jesus as his high priest, who wanted to prepare his heart for the coming of the Lord. And at that time, so he could come up in the first resurrection. Paul taught him about Jesus taking our human sinful nature and defeating sin right there. And thus, Sergius Paulus, we have a Savior who is right in the trenches with us. He is near to us and not afar off. So this was the word of God which Barnabas and Saul taught the Roman proconsul. But you know, Satan wasn't going to give ground easily. He was opposed. Paul and Barnabas were opposed by a Jewish false prophet, and his name was Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. You know, it's rather unusual to find a Jewish false prophet and sorcerer, for the Jews are traditionally would have shunned demonic activities. As a Jew, he must have known the truth of the living God, but evidently he had apostatized. He had immersed himself in Eastern religion, and he was false, not necessarily because none of his prophecies came true, but because he had abandoned the truth of God. And he had become a man that was skilled in the lower and the uncanny arts and the strange powers of the medium priests and the magicians. And he mixed religion with science and magic until the dividing lines between these three things no longer was clear in his own mind. And so as a Jew, he was practicing magic. He committed what Luke records here as the worst sort of idolatry. Bar-Jesus acted according to the devil's Word of God obstructing designs, and through this promotion of idolatry, he filled the classic role of the magician, false prophet, and such false teachers had been warned ahead of time that they would arise and that they would lead people into idolatry. His name is Elymas, and Elymas means sorcerer or wise man. He was a wizard, and he got himself into a position of influence because he pretended to have special insight into what was going to happen, and he could offer wise advice to those who had to make decisions. And this man had gained the confidence of the governor, and it is certain that he was able to do things that either were, or at least they seemed to be, magical and marvelous. And it's natural that this magician's knowledge and powers should have made him a very striking an interesting personality. It was just the kind of person like the proconsul was keenly interested in, maybe by nature, and would have invited him into his household. It reminds me of an interesting individual that came to our evangelistic meetings 1 year ago in the last spring. One of the first nights, a woman came into our meeting, and she was sitting there right in the front row. And so I welcomed her. I went up to her, and I introduced myself to her. And over the course of night, she came quite regularly to our evangelistic meetings to hear John Bradshaw preach. And eventually, we were able to visit her in her home. And what we discovered was that she had a religion or religions that actually covered all of her bases so that she could make sure that she had an in with God. And she lived in a little apartment, and she practiced all of these heterogeneous religions. And she believed that there was only one God, but that there were all of these different paths and ways of religion that were leading to this one God, whether it be Zoroastrianism or Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam, all, and she just wanted to cover all of her bases. And she had a little shrine for every one of these religions in her bedroom. Just to be safe, she wanted to have her bases covered. And the evangelist, John Bradshaw, tried to reason with her that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. That Jesus is the only way to the only true and one God. And John Bradshaw sought to reason with her that Christianity was the only true religion and that the Bible was the revelation of the true God. Well, she had many, many holy books and writings in her possession, and she sought to be wise about all of those things just to cover her bases. Well, here was an individual similar to Elymas, the wizard, the wise man. Well, here you have Saul and Barnabas. They've encountered a Jew who has also covered all of his bases, incorporating many religions under one umbrella. And so when Barnabas and Saul came along, Elymas recognized that if Sergius Paulus paid attention to these missionaries, that his own days as an influential person in the court of the governor would be numbered. And as a result, he opposed the gospel. And he did everything that he could to turn the proconsul away from Jesus. You know, leading a person to Jesus Christ is not just an academic exercise. It's not just a matter of making a successful sales pitch. It involves an all-out war against the forces of evil. And Saul and Barnabas found themselves in a spiritual warfare over the soul of Sergius Paulus. And those powers of darkness which lay between Elymas' system were striving very hard to stem the progress of the gospel. The governor was just one man. Elymas represented a whole spiritual kingdom of deception and a terrible syncretism of Jewish Yahwism and paganism. And as the spirits indwelling him sought to stop the movement of the gospel, Elymas must be stopped in his tracks. Bar-Jesus represented the strongest influence on the human will that existed in the Roman world. It was an influence that must be destroyed by Christianity. It must be confronted by it. So Elymas was contradicting whatever Paul and Barnabas were teaching, Sergius Paulus. It's here that we find that the presence of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in a very special way to fill Paul in a powerful way to pronounce judgment upon Elymas. Look at it in Acts chapter 13 and verse 9. It says, "Then Saul, who is also called Paul. And here's the name change right here. Saul, you see, was his Hebrew name, but the Roman, the Latin name for Saul is Paul. And I have to confess, that name means little man. To keep us humble. You know? But here he is now. He is now ministering in the Roman world, and so he assumes the name of Paul to become a Jew ministering to the Gentile world, to the Roman world. He now calls himself Paul instead of his Hebrew name Saul, you see. Now, he is now, well, we missed the point here. It says, then Saul was filled with the Holy Ghost. It was the impulse of the Holy Ghost that moved Saul forward to become Paul and to confront the powers of darkness in spiritual warfare. The Holy Spirit selected, and he still selects his agents and directs their steps. And notice what it says here now in verse 9 and 10. It says that Saul set his eyes on him. You see, this searching glance with which Saul transfixed the wizard showed how completely the wizard's character and motives were understood, and how indignantly the apostle's soul flamed out against them. Saul's eyes were illumined by the Spirit of the Lord, which searches all things. We could say it this way, that Paul's stake in the heart of this sorcerer was not an impaired vision, but a perceptive stare into his soul. You know, in dealing with demonized persons, contact with demons is made through direct, intense eye contact. Through experience, one can learn to detect the change that comes over a person's eyes when the demons have come up to take temporary control of the victim. Demons will often cry out in fear or anger at the brightness of the Spirit-filled Christian's stare intently at them. And so, filled with the Spirit, Paul spoke to Bar-Jesus. And Luke has Paul let fly a long string of deeply incriminating charges regarding Paulus's court chaplain. The denunciations that were uttered by the apostle must have told this detected impostor that his career of wickedness was at an end. And so in three terrific exclamations, the apostle revealed to him his depraved character. Look at them. He says, O full of all subtlety and all mischief. So he was guilty and villainous. He was a deceitful rascal. He was full of cunning and criminality. And next, that instead of being a Bar-Jesus, that is, a son of the salvation of Jehovah, he was a veritable child of the devil, because you oppose the work of God. And thirdly, Paul said to him, thou enemy of all righteousness, thus making him equal to the father of lies, pierced through with hatred against the good. In short, the sharp question that the apostle unfolded to him, the wickedness of his present behavior, he questions him, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Acts 13, verse 10. You know, the ways of the Lord aim directly and rightly at the salvation of all women and men. And the two preachers of the gospel here have just explained to the Roman governor these ways, and Paul sees that this false prophet will not cease to make crooked the straight paths of the Lord and to turn Sergius Paulus away that he may not believe and become blessed by Jesus. In the New Testament, we find that Paul was standing undaunted against the sorcery and the witchcraft of his day and admonishing the early believers to do the same. And he encouraged the church to believe in and expect victory over Satan because of the superior effective weapons that they had in the Christian warfare. He says in another place in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." To Paul, the gospel was a thing of power. And in all of his ministry, he went about demonstrating this power. You know, few of us realize the contact that maybe we have had or we will soon have with the forces of spiritualism. It's all around us in this pagan society that we live in. You can't but be encountered and confronted with it whenever you flip on the media, whether it be radio or television. Ellen White says in the book Early Writings that this delusion will spread and we shall have to contend with it face to face. Paul said it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, and then, well, I'd like for you to just look this up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. He tells us that one of the last enemies to be confronted by God's people in these days is going to be spiritualism. Satan, in his all of his powerful, intense workings. He says, then shall that wicked be revealed. This is speaking of the papacy, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That is, whose coming, that is, the Lord's coming, is at the time of the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. This verse must be understood in this sense, that at the time just preceding the coming of the Lord, that at that time the working of Satan is going to be with all power and signs and lying wonders. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 24, verses 24 through 27. Paul wrote, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so we must be aware of this in these last days. Well, we never read in the account of Acts that Paul or any of the other apostles were ever driven off of the field by Satan. When the damsel, the fortune teller, persisted in following after Paul and his entourage and praising Paul and his evangelistic group, the apostle rebuked the entity and the damsel, and the spirit's control was broken. And when Elymas the sorcerer sought to obstruct the conversion of Sergius Paulus, Paul rebuked him, and the sorcerer was stricken with blindness. And these and many other triumphs over Satan were not accomplished by force of logic or argument, but by a demonstration of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The enemy was silenced. The superiority of the power of God was demonstrated, and men stood in awe of the ministry of the apostles. I was reading about a modern-day wizard, a well-known warlock or sorcerer. His name was Mergildo. He operated in a town there in Argentina, and he was so famous, and his cures were so dramatic that people would trek to Arroyo Seco from overseas for his services. And before he died, he evidently passed his powers on to 12 disciples. And three times a church was established in Arroyo Seco, and three times it closed down in the face of severe spiritual opposition. We're talking about a Christian church, because this evil spirit and its followers were in this city, and they tried to establish a Christian church there, and they were just shut out by these evil spirits. Well, after several days of Bible study and prayer, the Christian pastors and leaders came together in one accord, and they placed the entire area under spiritual authority. And a few of them traveled to Arroyo Seco, positioning themselves across the street from the headquarters of Mr. Mergildo's followers, and they served an eviction notice on the forces of evil. And they announced to them that they were defeated, and that Jesus Christ would attract many to himself now that the church was united and pledged to proclaim Jesus. And less than 3 years later, 82 of those little villages around that town, 82 of those little towns had churches in them, Christian churches. Unusual breakthroughs in world missions are increasingly being associated with spiritual warfare. Now, if you look at verse 11, Acts 13, verse 11, here we find Paul invoking an appalling judgment upon this sorcerer. It says, "And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee." That was a richly merited retribution for his heinous wickedness in having sought to prevent the salvation of a soul. And yet, this judgment was mingled with four mercies in it. Because in the first place, it was a bodily affliction, which it might have fallen on his life as it did with Judas, who hung himself. Second, it spared his life. It might have cut him off, as it did Herod, who cut off the head of John the Baptist. Thirdly, it says, "Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." So it was only blindness, whereas it might have been loss of his reason, as it was in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, who had to go out into the field with insanity for 7 years. It might have been for a whole term of his natural life, whereas with Zechariah, it was only for a season. So Bar-Jesus was blinded, and in so doing, he was exposed as a fraud magician. He claimed to be a prophet. As such, he would have been a source of divine light and leadership, one who made straight paths for others to follow in. But in reality, he was a fount of darkness and corruption and blindness. And the curse of blindness communicated to others his true identity. You see, Jesus had commissioned Paul to open the eyes of the Gentiles that they might turn from darkness to light and from the authority of Satan to the authority of God. If the devil desires to snatch away the newly planted word, how can Paul stop the devil? The answer is that Paul must be invested with authority that is greater than Satan's authority. And Paul's successful unmasking of Bar-Jesus says that Paul could do the work to which he had been called because he possessed power and authority over that of the enemy. He had power over the enemy. And ironically, this superiority of Paul to the devil is expressed, isn't it, in the infliction of blindness, which Paul himself had suffered at the hand of the Lord. And Paul, in spite of his own darkness of his past life, he now shows himself to be one of the devil's staunchest foes in opposing his kingdom. You know, this miracle left an indelible impression upon the governor's mind, because the judgment from the lips of Paul took immediate effect. It says in verse 11 that immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Isn't that something? The leader now becomes the led. This was a convincing display of prophetic power. This shows that Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul is a genuine prophet, like Paul. Like Peter, he's a genuine prophet like Jesus himself, able to restrict the forces of evil. His reading of the heart of his opponent and his ability to declare a curse in the name of the Lord, that's akin to the power of Jesus. This demonstrated the kingdom of God reaching new territories, overcoming those territories where Satan claims supervision. Paul engaged in a turf war with this false prophet, and he conquered him. The sign of this victory is not only the helpless condition of the magician, but the conversion of the proconsul to his faith in Jesus. It says in verse 12 of Acts 13, "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at what? At the doctrine of the Lord." I like that. What is the relationship between the doctrine of the Lord and this miracle? Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man. He was a provincial governor. He hailed from a family which rendered distinguished service to the Roman Empire in the first and the second centuries. He was not a naive simpleton who would be easily attracted to the supernatural, the type with whom miraculous ministry would be effective. He was a good example of signs and wonders evangelism. The proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, but that was not the cause of his belief. The real cause of his belief was, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. That's the real reason why he believed. He was amazed that God loved him. He was amazed that God gave his only one-of-a-kind son to die for his sins upon the cross. He was amazed, and he opened the door of his heart to Jesus to save him. And the miracle confirmed the doctrine. The miracle confirmed the doctrine. In other words, he didn't believe just because of the miracle, because of the wonder. He believed the doctrine, and it was confirmed by the miracle. Martin and Gracia Burnham are everyday people. They began serving as missionaries with what was called New Tribes Mission in the Philippines in 1986. It was there they raised their three children. Martin grew up in the Philippines with his missionary parents, and he wanted to be a mission aviation pilot his entire life. He and Gracia were examples of grace and servanthood, rather, both to other missionaries and to the Filipino people. While they were celebrating their 18th wedding anniversary at Dos Palmas Resort off Palawan Island, they were kidnapped May 27 of 2001 by the Abu Saif group, who are terrorist Filipino rebels. They were held hostage for 376 days in the jungles of Mindanao. When a Filipino military group attempted to rescue them, Gracia was wounded and Martin was killed. During their captivity, they shared with their captors the food that was sent to them, and they also shared the gospel with their captors, challenging the rebels' Muslim beliefs with Jesus Christ. After Gracia was reunited with her family and her children in Rose Hill, Kansas, she said, "We want everyone to know that God was good to us every single day of our captivity. Martin was also a source of strength to the other hostages. He was a good man, and he died well." Dan German, who is an executive with New Tribes Mission, said of Martin and Gracia, "These are people who loved God and didn't reluctantly move toward a mission field. They did it gladly because their eyes were fixed on him. In that sense, they are our modern-day heroes." Martin and Gracia are examples to all of us in our own everyday worlds. For Martin once said, "I'm not called to the Philippines or to be a missionary. I'm called to serve Christ." And so, dear friends, you are disciples of Christ, his followers, and you have been called to serve in his mission field, which is all about you at hand. The greatest missionary that has ever served this world is when God sent his only begotten Son as a missionary to this world of sin. Follow ye in his footsteps. He is the model missionary. And may he guide you in your mission work. Father in heaven, we are serving as missionaries and seeking to claim territory that the evil one, the enemy of all souls, has claimed as his territory. But we know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is much more powerful than the authority of the devil. On every hand, we are going to be encountering the devil's claims. But may we look him straight in the eye with the eyes of discernment that only Jesus can give to us and penetrate to the very fraudulent, deceptive heart of the demons, that they may be cast out and there be triumph for the gospel of in claiming territory for his kingdom. I pray, Lord, that you will be with each one of your souls here this day. Empower them with kingdom power in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.